Being that we're kind of just focusing on the missions trip to Guatemala and the missions field, I wanted to share something with you tonight and kind of challenge our hearts on this thing of missions. Being an effective missionary. In Philippians chapter 4, I think if you look throughout the Bible, you're going to find three principles or three keys to being an effective missionary. And when we talk about missions, most people think about missionaries who have devoted their life to reach some people group with the gospel. We've been talking about the Dinsmores. They're seeking to reach the Quechí people group specifically, along with the Guatemalans that are in that region too. The Quechí are an indigenous people group that most of which have never, ever heard of Jesus Christ. They worship the Mayan gods, many false gods. As Brother Neil mentioned, a lot of them still deal with witch doctors and magic and stuff. And it was really, really neat to be on that farm. It's 180 acres. And on that farm, Brother Jimmy's teaching the men that come there to be pastors how to sustain their family by raising their own crops and growing their own crops and raising their own animals to derive an income so that they can give themselves completely to the Word of God and teaching and preaching the Word of God to those villages that they go back to, their home villages there within that region. And by doing that, they've already had the opportunity to minister and to witness to the villages right around that 180 acres. As Brother Neil mentioned, I thought it was so cool that here they have their witch doctors that they go to, and their witch doctors are casting spells on the chickens, and the chickens are producing more than any other chickens. And they said the eggs are better than any other eggs. And so they literally sell out of eggs every day before noon. And, that's pretty amazing to see that those witch doctors are getting put in the plate. When Jimmy was telling me that story, I got the picture of Elijah up on the mountain and kind of saying, hey, maybe your gods aren't hearing you. Holler a little bit louder. You know, I'd be wanting to do the same thing with those witch doctors over there. But as a result, many of those people have wanted to come to church there where Jim and Shelley have started a church in the San Francisco area where they live and as a home church while they continue to seek to plant churches throughout the region. But the idea that of missions typically goes to the thought of somebody going out of their way in another country to reach a people who have not heard of Christ. And it's correct, but that's just a small segment. And this morning, it really touched my heart because I was asking the guys that went on the missions trip just to share within our high school guys, the group this morning at 8:30, just kind of how the trip impacted them or what they got out of it. And A.J. Nipper, which is Brother Neil, got to go with two of his boys. He's got four boys. Two of them got to go on the missions trip with him. So I know that was special to go as a family. But this morning, A.J. said something that I said, man, that goes right with my message. So I called him this afternoon. I said, hey, would you mind sharing that with the church tonight? And so, AJ, if you would, come on up. And I just want you to share with the church what you had mentioned this morning about the missions trip and missions in general. So if you would, listen to what he's got to say.
Well, when Pastor Rob asked me to speak, I'm not going to lie, I was pretty nervous. But it makes it a little easier speaking to a group that speaks English. Well, this is my first time out of the country. And it was pretty cool getting to go with my brother and my dad. And one of the things that really spoke to me this week was each and every morning I got to have a quiet time out in front of the lake. And I got to read through 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it says, Christ gave himself a ransom for all so that all men could come to be saved and unto the knowledge of the truth. And we were able to share that with the group from Aguas Chiquitas, who had never heard the gospel before. But as I began to think about it, school starts in a week for a lot of kids, and we don't have to go 8 hours away to share the gospel with people.
Right.
We don't have to go out of town. We don't have to go anywhere. When I moved here, when our family moved here, I thought it was the worst thing that could have happened. But God blessed me with a mission field in my high school. And God showed me that we don't have to go out of town and that the Lord can change someone's life here at home through our job, through our school, where we work. And that's pretty much it.
Amen. Thank you, AJ. When he had talked about that this morning with the teenagers, and he challenged the guys, look, you're going back to school in just a couple of weeks. And it dawned on him that, hey, the work that we did there, being effective in Guatemala, we can do the same thing here. And what I want to challenge you with tonight, church, is to realize every one of us, if you're in here tonight and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are a missionary for God. You're a missionary. All right, maybe you're not on a foreign field, but you know what? We are all missionaries doing the same thing with the same purpose, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see people saved and come to know Christ personally. But you know, some of us are more effective than others. Some missionaries are more effective than others. And that's not because God has blessed some with the ability to be more effective and others not so. Every believer can be effective in missions, even right here within this town. Philippians 4, we see three great principles from the Apostle Paul. It's a great outline for anyone who desires to be a missionary that God desires them to be. How can you be effective in reaching others with the good news of Christ? I want to give you three things. Number one is effective missionaries are compassionate. Effective missionaries are compassionate. Compassion is a suffering with another. If you look up the definition, it's defined as painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. Pity. And then just deep, and I'm going to show you another word in the Bible that ties to it, but a deep love for somebody else. Now, Paul loved the church at Philippi. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly what? Beloved. He tells them, you are dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He says twice in one verse that they are his dearly beloved. Go back over to chapter 1 just for a moment, real quick. He says here, when he's writing to the church, in verse 8, for God is my record how greatly I long after you, all in the what? Bowels of Jesus Christ. What's really neat is that word bowels is the same word that we get compassion from in the Bible. They're both from the same root word, dealing with that love and that pity for somebody else. You see, Paul had a compassion for people. We see it here in the church in Philippi, but Paul had a compassion for each and every letter that you read that he writes to somebody. He talks about how deeply he loves them. And you know why he was an effective missionary? Not because he was willing to go and travel, but because he had compassion. And compassion is something that's originated from God. You see, when Paul came to know Christ on that road to Damascus, before that, if you read about Paul's life, there was no compassion. He was willing to hold the raiment, the coats of the ones that were willing to beat and to stone and to murder Christians. Church, if you're not sure, that's not compassion. Okay? There was no compassion before Paul came to know Christ. Once he came to know Christ as his Savior, now he knew compassion. Because he knew compassion firsthand. He knew the compassion that Christ had on him. And in Genesis 3, we see from God that he displayed compassion from the very beginning on a sinful couple when he saw their shame and their nakedness. He took the life of a lamb and covered their nakedness. They didn't deserve it, but he saw their need. He saw their pain, and he had pity on them, and he was moved with compassion to do something. But then we have Christ steps on the scene, God made flesh, and we see compassion throughout his life. In fact, let's look at a couple of times. Go back to the book of Matthew. We'll see a couple of times here in the book of Matthew where Christ shows compassion. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start there in verse 36. Well, we'll go back up to verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion. He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Go over to chapter 14, Matthew 14. And look at verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with what? Compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Go over to chapter 15, verse 32. It says here that then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have what? Compassion. He said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. We see here time and time again that Jesus had compassion. God in Genesis 3 had compassion on mankind when he felt shame and he felt the shame from being naked, and God was moved with compassion to do something. We see here that when Jesus says the multitude following him, he was moved with compassion. And as he was moved with compassion, it enabled him to do something. You see, compassion is the motivator to serve others. Let me say that again. If you're going to be an effective missionary, you need to have compassion. Why? Because compassion is going to be what motivates you to serve others. And really, as a missionary, the purpose of being a missionary is to serve others. To serve them with the love of Christ, to show them Christ, so that they can come to know him personally as well. But it's compassion that moved Christ to react. You know what? It was compassion that moved Paul. Remember what we said there in Philippians 1, verse 8, when he said, speaking to the Philippians, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you and all the bowels of Jesus Christ. He loved these people. He had compassion. In verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. You think about the fact that the Apostle Paul was sitting in a prison cell, and he was writing to the church that at one point that city had beaten and stoned Paul and Silas and threw them in prison. And now he's writing the letter. Maybe they didn't deserve it. Probably not. But he was moved with compassion to do something regardless. Just as we see time and time again, as Christ was moved with compassion to do things. You see, to be effective missionaries, we have to have compassion. Not worried about ourselves, not focused on ourselves, but having compassion on others, even if they don't deserve it. You see, Paul knew compassion because he didn't deserve Christ's forgiveness, but Christ brought it to him anyway and offered him forgiveness. He had compassion on Paul. And when Paul received it, he understood compassion, and then he began to have compassion on others. So we have to have compassion to be an effective missionary in our community and around the world. But number two, we see here that effective missionaries are committed. They're committed. They have compassion and then they're committed. Look at verse 8 and 9, Philippians chapter 4. Paul tells the church, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, when you read that, that is a true statement of somebody committed, because he goes through and he says, whatsoever. You know, when you're committed, that means it doesn't matter if something is on the edge, you're saying, no, whatever it is, I will do it. Whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is of good report, he's telling the Philippians, think on these things. It goes right back with what Brother Clint preached on this morning. It begins where? In the mind. Paul says, think on these things. If you're going to be committed, it's got to start up here. You have compassion with the heart, and then you're committed in your mind to say, you know what? I want to serve. I want to be effective. I want to see others come to know Christ the way that I know Christ. And if you know Christ, then you should have the compassion, because you know the compassion he shared on you. And then if you have that compassion, then you say, with my mind, I'm going to choose, and I'm going to commit myself to be a missionary, to be a missionary in my office, to be a missionary in my family, to be a missionary in my school. Wherever it might be, I'm going to be a missionary, and I'm going to be committed to doing that. And whatsoever things I do, this is where my mind will stay. And you look at verse 9, Paul had to be committed to be able to say those words, and those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. For you to be able to tell somebody, hey, the way that I live before you is the way that Christ desires for you to live. That's somebody who knows they've committed themselves to Christ and are following Christ. Because Paul said it once in one of his other letters to the church in Corinth. He said, look, follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying, you can use me for an example because my focus and my mindset is only on Christ and Christ alone. Now, I think a lot of us in here would be slow to raise our hands and say, hey, I could say that. Because we know a lot of areas in our life, just like what Clint preached on this morning, we may be living hypocritical. Why? Because we're not fully committed. If I'm going to be an effective missionary, I have got to be fully committed. I have got to have a life committed to Christ to live out what he desires. You see, Paul chose to commit his ministry, or commit his life to the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what God calls us to do. Flip backward over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see we have this ministry. A missionary is someone who serves in a ministry, and that's what we all are. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It wasn't anything that I could do, it was what God has done. And hath given to us, what? The ministry of reconciliation. He didn't say he gave it to a couple of us. Paul didn't say he gave it to me. He said he gave it to us. That's the body of Christ. He gave it to us, and then verse 19, he says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I love that. God committed it to us, and now he desires for us to commit to it and go out and fulfill it. To go out and to see in verse 20 that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, we have a responsibility to be committed to the ministry of reconciliation. The life of Jesus Christ deserves to have the preeminence in your life. It's God's will. People come on, I just don't know what God's will is for me. Are you not looking? Because it's here. He didn't make it a mystery. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you this. God desires for Christ to have the preeminence. His will is that for Christ to have the preeminence in your life and in this world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the what? Preeminence. Some of you scratch your head, say, what is preeminence? He's got the first place. He's got it all. He holds the position of all authority. And so if we are going to commit our lives to anybody, it needs to be committed to Jesus Christ. Living your life committed to Christ will put you in a place to live with confidence and boldness like Paul had when he was able to write to the Philippians and say, look, as you've seen and heard in me, do. Because he was committed. He had a clear conscience, and he was able to tell the church to be able to follow after him. The Christian life is far more than knowing the Bible. It goes right with what Clint said this morning. It's also living the Bible, taking what we learn and apply it. But you know, the people that struggle to apply the word are the ones that struggle to commit their lives to Christ. They can read it, and they think, that's hard. God says, I know. But I've committed my life to you. I've given you eternal life. And I just ask you to commit your life to me. Live your life unto me and no longer unto yourself. So we live with compassion. If we're going to be effective, we have to have compassion. If we're going to be effective, we have to be committed. But number three, the third thing we see here in Philippians 4 is effective missionaries. If you go down to verse 10, we see here that effective missionaries are content. The Philippian church gave Paul a gift. They sacrificed and they sent him a gift. And he says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. They wanted to get this gift to him, but they lacked the opportunity to do it sooner. But then look what Paul says in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. And then what's the next phrase? For I have what? Learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment. You see, contentment is defined as being independent of external circumstances. I looked that up in Webster. But that was pretty good. That wasn't my own. Think about it. To be independent of external circumstances, which means it doesn't matter what's going on around me, it's not going to change my contentment. I can be content regardless of what happens. While in a region of Guatemala, especially where the team was, if you go and you Google Guatemala, a lot of times you see Antigua, you see Guatemala City, very populated, metropolis-type cities. That is not where we were. We were in areas that it took 4 hours crossing two rivers on a bus, on a little boat. Try to put a bus on a boat and get across the river. Not everybody in there was comfortable with what was going on, especially when the driver says, just make sure that the windows are open in the event the bus goes off into the water. You laugh, but the reality is there was a Canadian team that, or a group of Canadians that were down there on one of these buses, on one of these barges, and the barge sank, the bus fell off, and the Canadians were waiting for somebody to tell them to get out while the driver had already left. But sadly, they wound up drowning. I told the team, look, I don't care if the driver stays, we get out, you know? But we had to get to these areas that were 4 hours in the middle of nowhere. And we eventually, another good story, we were heading out there, and Brother Neil, we're all kind of the teens. Are we there? How much longer, Pastor Rob? What's the answer? 5 more minutes, no matter where we're at. Well, it works perfect in Guatemala because they asked the catchy missionary that was with us, are we, you know, how much further? He said, oh, we're close. In Spanish, basically, translating, he said, we're close. An hour later, we got there. I told the teens, I said, you got to realize, when you're traveling 6 hours to, or 4 hours to a village, an hour's pretty close. So we go out to these remote areas where the people that live there, if they work, most of them have to walk for miles to get to work, any kind of work, which is typically in a field, harvesting crops and things like that. And there's no electricity. Some of them, like we heard earlier, don't have shoes. And you would go out there and you would think, man, I can't believe that these conditions, these people can have this attitude and be this happy. And your eyes begin to open about the luxuries that we live in the U.S. But what we need to realize is the contentment that people feel after visiting the villages is not the contentment that Paul was talking about. We think, oh, I can be content in AC in Florida. Oh, I can be content with my running water. I can be content with my electricity after seeing what they are going through. That's not the contentment that Paul was talking about. You see, this real contentment that Paul reveals here in this verse is the contentment of the heart dealing with our spiritual life. You see, contentment is not something that you either have or you don't have. It's not like when you go to a place like Guatemala, you think, okay, now I can be content because I can see what it's like on the other side. Contentment isn't something that you get from an experience. Look what Paul said again in Philippians 4. How did Paul come to have contentment? He says in verse 11, for I have learned. It was learned. Paul learned to be content. He said in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He said, I know how to be at the lowest point and I know how to be at the highest point. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What provide contentment? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul's contentment was in his relationship with Christ. And every believer must have a heart of real contentment because it's needed for the spiritual fruit of godliness to be more effective. Real fast, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, about contentment here. In a verse that's well known, in 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. He didn't say godliness is great gain, but when you mix it with contentment, you put godliness and contentment together, then it is great gain. Why? Verse 7, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You've heard it said before, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. There's nothing going with us. And he says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content. And you see, Paul knew contentment. He was in a prison when he wrote the Philippians, and he said, hey, I'm content. Hey, your gift was great, but I don't want you to think that your gift was something that I was really depending on and waiting on for my life to be content. It was already content. And we see that earlier in the book of Philippians when Paul said he was in a pickle. He said, I was in a twixt between two. I was in a strait betwixt two. He says, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul was saying, look, my life, I'm ready to go. I'm in prison. I've been beaten. I've been stoned to death. And here I am. But if it's staying here to better you, my compassion and my commitment will keep me here doing the work until it's time for me to go. Why? Because he was content to serve his Lord and Savior, because he knew that his strength was not his own. It came from Christ. You know, we're all missionaries. Every one of us in this room, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're a missionary. You're a missionary to your family. How many of you have a family member you know doesn't know Christ as their Savior? Guess what? You're the missionary link to help them to see Christ. How many of you have coworkers you know are not saved? Guess what? You're the missionary to show them Christ. Teenagers, college students, how many of you know there's students on that campus where you go that don't know Christ? All right? Guess what? You're the missionary to take the gospel, not just in word, but also in deed, and live your life with compassion and commitment and with complete and total contentment so that you can go and they can see your life and they can hear the word of God, they can see the word of God, and they can know Christ because of your influence as an effective missionary. Now, the next thing we need to do is exactly what we heard this morning. We need to take it and apply it. I need to learn to be content. I need to understand true compassion by when Christ gave his life for me, the compassion he had for me. And then I need to make sure that I go and I commit my life to him and live my life unto him so I can be a vessel for his honor and his glory. You know, our missionaries, Jim and Shelley Dinsmore down there, I've been able to go down there 4 different times now, and I can see the compassion that they have for people. Not just Guatemalans. They still have compassion for people here. They have a life where they've committed themselves, not just to reach the people in Guatemala, but they've committed themselves to the Lord. And they have a life that when you're down there and you get to see them and meet and be with them, they have a life where they're content. They're content with just where they're at, with what they have, because they're dependent upon Christ for the strength to do what needs to be done. And I was able to see glimpses of that in each and every team member that went with us. But you know what? We're not perfect, and we need to continue to strive to have more compassion on others. We need to continue to strive to be more committed to Christ, and we need to continue to strive to be more content with knowing the Lord and being a vessel for his honor and his glory. Amen.